You know, I had a seminary teacher one time. He was a medical doctor, and he was teaching a course in healthful living. And he said, you know, if you have a surgeon and he's going to be opening you up and operating on you, he said, would you want him to be a perfectionist? He said, don't knock perfectionism. Of course, perfectionism isn't good if it's, you know, if we think that our perfection is going to earn us salvation. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. But beyond that, you know, it's pretty much required of us in life to do things a certain way. And we strive for that. So that's good. Let's just bow our heads, shall we? Heavenly Father, I know that without you I can do nothing. And that comes to the sermon this morning, because it really is beyond me. I've learned some things this week that I hadn't thought of before, and it's because of you and your kindness and love. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll give me the right words to say, that your name might be glorified, and not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. In Jesus' name, I thank you and pray. Amen. Well, I, in the past, have talked about the promises of God, and I especially like that one in Peter where he talks about imparting to us his divine nature, and that all the promises of God are yes in Christ. Now, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? That these promises aren't just here for us to say, oh, that's a good idea, or a good idea, a good concept, or whatever, but they're here for us. They're here so that we might sink our teeth into our spiritual life, into Jesus. He did say that we are to eat his flesh and drink his blood, spiritually speaking, that is. We're not spiritual vampires. But what he's saying is that we need to sink our teeth into the truth, into Jesus, into a relationship with him, that we eat up what he says and what he represents so that his life becomes a part of our life. And we strive for this, even though we fail so miserably over and over again. And so this morning, it's when God says yes, when God says yes to temptation. Now, there's a positive side to temptation, even though I don't particularly like it. God does say yes to temptation because he could prevent it if he wanted to, and yet he allows it. And he allows it for a reason, because we have been made different than the animals. We're an autonomous group of people who have been made in a way so that we can make decisions and we can determine our future and we can shape our environment and put it together the way it should be. God has made us this way because we're made in his image. Sometimes we're, you know, we kind of put ourselves down in these things. But we can't, because God has a special plan for us, and he has a work for us to do. The positive side to temptation is that, number one, temptation is a test that can give us mile markers along the way to evaluate our progress. Have you ever thought it that way? When you overcome a temptation. Have you had a temptation? Have you had an addiction, possibly? Something that has you in its grip and something that you can't get rid of. It doesn't have to be the popular addictions that we talk about all the time, but it can be anything that has you in its grip, a way of thinking, a way of behaving, a way of responding, whatever it is. And, you know, through Christ, you gain the victory. It's a mile marker. If Christ can give me the victory over this, if I can gain the victory over something that I thought was going to hold me forever, that's a mile marker. There might be something else now down the road that's even greater. That might be another mile marker. But you see, there's ways that he shows us as we go along, you're making progress. And he says, you know, if we would judge ourselves, then we wouldn't have to be judged. It's kind of the same thing. And I like the idea. There are some things that I have overcome, other things that I haven't. And I think as long as we live, there'll be, you know, we'll be striving toward a mark that is higher than us, than we are by nature. Now, temptation can also boost your confidence. Because as you gain victory over temptation in the Lord, you gain greater confidence in the Lord. You know, when I first wrote this out, I wrote down, and boost your self-confidence, and I thought, yeah, I shouldn't say that. So I scratched out self. As I went over this morning, I scratched it. I said, no, it's not self-confident. I'm not self-confident. I can't be self-confident. Because when I do that, then I fall on my face, because then I'm in charge of my life, and I'm the one that's putting the pieces together and deciding what I'm going to do, because I have goals and objectives that I want to accomplish. I've gotten to the place where I say, I want, Lord, what you want me to do, and I want your plan for my life, so that in that, you see, we can go somewhere. Where do we go? Well, the ultimate is to be with Jesus forever. And that's what I want. And the older I get, the more I want it, because the older I get, the longer to realize that the shorter life I have to live, and so you got to make those years count. So it can boost your confidence in what God can do in and through you in gaining the victory. The good thing is also that temptation is not sin. It's a character builder, if you want to look at it in that sense of the word. Not always a pleasant character builder either. It's not sin. Sometimes when you're tempted, you almost feel like it's sin. Because usually it's something that you've worked on for a long time and you just think, I don't want to deal with this anymore. It might be procrastination. Or it might be that you can't focus on things and you're always scattered and being, you know, led from one thing to the other. You're trying to get it down. Lord, I need to focus and I need to stop being diverted from the task before me. Well, it builds character. Temptation is not an indication that you are evil or weak. Doesn't mean that at all. Jesus was tempted like no man has ever been tempted. He was neither evil nor weak. But temptation is an indication that there is an evil power out there that's trying to destroy you and wipe you out, take you out. Because if he can take you out, then that's one less candidate for heaven, and that's what makes him happy. And I'm not wanting to make him happy. And if that's the way it is, then temptation can be overcome. And a lot of people don't think that temptation can be overcome. Because if you say that temptation can be overcome, then you say that sin can be overcome, and we like to say that I'm going to be sinning forever and ever. There's a problem with that. And that's what we want to deal with this morning. Have you ever heard of Oswald Chambers? You have, haven't you? What's the name of the book that we all think of when we think of his name? For His Highest. Yeah, he wrote several other books too. But as I was looking up some of this on the internet, this came across, and I thought to myself, you know, it's true. But I've never thought about it that way before when it comes to sin. And this is what Oswald Chambers has to say. He says, we have to recognize that sin is a fact of life. Sin is not a shortcoming. Sin is a fact of life. And when I finish this, you're going to realize that what he's saying is absolutely true. It's a fact of life. Sin is blatant mutiny against God. And either sin or God must die in your life. Chew on that for a while. Think about that. It's mutiny against, you know, when you think of that, think of Adam and Eve, for example. You know, they had no propensity to sin. Totally perfect individuals. There they were. God says, don't eat this tree. Now you say, well, the tree, you know, eating a piece of fruit, that's just a simple thing. Why would God be so upset about that. Well, that's not the issue. The issue isn't the fruit. You see, fruit had nothing to do with it. Even though it was desirous, you see, desirable to look at, it was good, fruit. But the problem was that it was mutiny against the captain of the ship, wasn't it? It was mutiny against God because she didn't desire it as far as her taste was concerned because she had never tasted that. And she was tempted by an outside force who had already rebelled against God, pushing her to the limit. Go ahead, try it. Nothing about the fruit. The serpent that tempted Eve was not concerned about the fruit. He wanted her because he wanted her to fall because he wanted her. He wanted her on his side because she represented the world. But it goes on here and it says this. It says the New Testament brings us down to this one issue. And you know, it really does. One issue. You know, you can just bring it, it's like, you know, when you're dealing with fractions, you bring it down to the lowest common denominator. This is it. And I hadn't thought about it this way before. If sin rules in me, God's life in me will be killed. And it's true. And where does Jesus want to dwell? He wants to dwell where? In you, right? He wants to dwell in me. Now, there must be a warfare going on here. There must be some kind of a controversy taking place here. And it deals with sin and the one who backs that up and the Lord and the one who backs that up. And so who's behind sin? Satan is behind sin. And what does Satan want more than anything else? He wants to take God out of your life, right? He does not like God being in your life. And so his constant effort is to alienate you, to pull you away. And so it says, if sin rules in me, God's life in me will be killed. So if God rules in me, sin in me will be killed. Now, when you say killed, is that any different than alive? Okay, and when you think of death, is that all gone or is that partly gone? That's all gone, right? That's all gone. Now, it says, he goes on to say, there is nothing more fundamental than this. That is, he says, again, the lowest common denominator. That's fundamental. Sin is opposed to Jesus. Sin will destroy Christ's life in you, or God will destroy sin in you. The culmination of sin was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, what does the word culmination mean? The end, yeah? There's another aspect to that. It's like it's the crowning act or the final. I looked that up in the dictionary. In fact, I looked that up this morning because I looked at that again. And I said, I think it means the end. But then I looked it up. And it said something more than just the end. It's like the crowning act, the final, which is the end in one sense. So the culmination of sin was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And you can see it's that way, both the final and the crowning act against sin. And what was true in the history of God on earth will also, that's Jesus, will also be true in your history and mine. That is, sin will kill the life of God in us. And that's why it's so terrible. We must mentally bring ourselves to term with this fact of sin. It is the only explanation why Jesus Christ came to this earth. To destroy the works of the devil. The Bible says that, doesn't it? And it is the explanation of the grief and sorrow of life. Sin is the cause of everything that is evil and sorrowful. There's no question about it. I mean, you look at gunmen going into theaters or into any place and just shooting up a bunch of people because they represent an ideology that actually considers that a virtue. It's all evil. So all the evil in life can be attributed to sin. Now, I looked up what is temptation, because temptation, you see, is something, is a pressure that is put on us. And this is the definition I came up with from the American Dictionary of the English Language. It says, to incite or solicit to an evil act, which is sin. Number two, to entice to do something that is wrong, that is sin. In other words, temptation is an enticement to sin, isn't it? Okay, so the purpose of temptation then is to destroy your relationship with Jesus so that Christ cannot reign in your heart. That's exactly what was brought on. Now let's turn in our Bibles to James 1, starting with verse 12. James chapter 1. Right after Hebrews. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Don't you wish that Eve had endured the temptation and just run out of there? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, but we can't criticize her. We probably would have done the same thing. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. No. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So even though temptation can have some benefits, you're not getting tempted by God. We're only trying to look at the positive side of this thing so that we don't get overwhelmed, you see, with the negative. Now, the good news, and this is really good news, is what we read in our scripture reading this morning, which is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. In fact, turn with me to that, if you would. We could, I guess, just look at our bulletin, couldn't we? But let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And this is what it says. You've probably memorized it. 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Now, I don't know specifically, as far as the details are concerned, of exactly what tempts you. But whatever is tempting you, according to this, is the same thing that's tempting me. You see? And that's what it says here. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. So our temptations are pretty much all the same. May manifest itself in different ways here and there, but basically we're human beings and we have the same trials and difficulties to go through. But God is faithful. Okay, so we face temptations commonly, and God is faithful. Now, what is he faithful to do? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. And so he knows what you're able to handle, and he's not allowing you, he's putting a handicap on temptation so that it cannot totally get out of control in your life if you're really serious about doing it. But of course, we do have to be serious about doing it, because at least when I'm tempted to eat something that is probably not the best for me, and I put it aside, I'm still thinking about it. And I can remember what it tasted like last time I ate it. And it was good. At least to the taste. And sometimes, if it's something that I really, really, really liked, you know, and maybe it's something I can eat in a small amount, but something that I'm tempted to eat in more than small amounts because it tastes so good. And it's not easy. You know it's not easy as well as I do. So the Lord says here, I've got an escape route for you. I've got a way for you to get out of it. Let's see. It says here, tempt beyond what you are able. I better say this right. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. So there's an escape route that he provides for you that you may be able to bear it. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That God's willing to do that. And you know, there's different people that are. We have a person in our family. I think of him as young, but he's about 60 years old now. And he's my brother-in-law, youngest one. He has a passion for something that gets the best of him. He has a passion for land. Yeah, I mean, I don't. You know how many acres he has now? He's got between probably around 600 acres. He just loves having land. It's hard to resist when you got that, so I'm not just saying it might not just be, you know, something you eat. It might be something much bigger than that, more than he will ever be able to use. I mean, it's cool land. It's over in the Ozark Mountains out there, and he has all that land. He's getting older. He's not married. And you know what? He did give his heart to the Lord, and he got baptized, and he's a member of the church now. In fact, I think he's either the head deacon or the head elder in his church. But one of these days, he's going to have to deal with that because, you know, there's a lot of stuff there, and it's not really being used for anything. It's just that he has that passion for that. But God gives us a way of escape. Maybe the Lord is going to use that land for a special institution, or maybe it's going to be sold just at the right time before things go bad, and it's going to provide, missionaries and things like this. We just hope and pray for the best. But there it is. God provides an escape route, and he doesn't let us be tempted beyond what we're able. Now, this little statement came from the book Prayer. And this is what it says. The very beginning of evil was a neglect of watchfulness and secret prayer. That's what Eve should have done. She wasn't praying enough, and she wasn't keeping her eyes open. I knew a person one time who was a police officer, and he said one time to me, he says, you know, he said, I've had a number of threats against my life. And he said, so even though I'm not on the police force anymore, he says, you know, he said, I'm always looking over my shoulder. He says, because you never know. Because I've taken some people in who weren't too happy with me. And so when it comes to sin, the Lord said we need to be watchful. Keep looking over your shoulder. Keep your eyes open. We can't just kind of go through life half inebriated. So, watchfulness and secret prayer, then came a neglect of other religious duties. And thus the way was open for all the sins that followed. Now, every Christian will be assailed. There's three things that are out there to get you. They're going to be assailed by, number one, the allurements of the world. Could be land. Could be money, vehicles, you know, all kinds of stuff. So, every Christian will be assailed by the allurements of the world, number one. Number two, the clamor of the carnal nature. Eve didn't have it, but we do. So the clamors of the carnal nature, number two. And number three, the direct temptations of Satan. He is there. He is a real being. And he is out to bring you down if he can. There's no question about it. So no one is safe, it goes on to say. No matter what your experience has been, no matter how high your situation, we need to watch and pray continually. We must be daily controlled by the Spirit of God, or we will be controlled by Satan. And sometimes it can kind of go in and out, can't it? A little bit here, a little bit there. A little bit one side, a little bit the other. And so we're kind of wobbling through life, and the Lord wants us to be focused on Jesus. To be focused, like we talked about before, the what Michelle was talking about with the kids and boys and the girls, you know, be determined, be focused, have a goal, you know, put your mind, you know, to the task and don't give up and don't flounder along the way. What you decide to do that is right, do it. Get it done. Don't back off. I like this. In 2 Peter 2, 9 and 10, the Lord says the same thing in different language, in different words. It says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust to the punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous and self-willed. We've got to be careful there. Somebody told me one time that the sins of the flesh are natural sins. Therefore, God understands them and doesn't worry about them so much. This is what this person told me. And but other sins like alcohol and tobacco, they're sins, you know, they're not a part of the natural nature. And so God looks more against those kinds of sins. This was a principal of one of our schools, by the way, that told me that. How far off can you get? You know? No, that's not what the Bible says. And temptation can be resisted. Now, there's a little, kind of like a formula over here in 1 John. If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. And we're coming to the end here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not, what's that word? Sin. Now, why is he writing to them? So they won't sin. So, I mean, is he just expressing an impossibility, even through the power of God? No, there is a possibility. And he says, but now, here again, you see the escape hatch. He is making it possible. There's an escape net, a safety net for works in progress. And you and me, you and I, are works in progress. And so he says, I'm writing to you that you may not sin. But he says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, what he's trying to say here is, I'm leading you in a specific direction. God has goals, God has purposes, and he doesn't flounder along the way. And he says, I'm leading you to this point, and by my grace, through my power, you can get there. Because we can't bring sin into heaven. But he says, along the way, as you fail, I'm picking you up and I'm carrying you along and I'm putting you back on track. That's what he says here. He has, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That means he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's saying, I have a personal interest in you. I have a personal investment in you. And because you are made in my image, because I made you, I love you, and I'm planning on staying there. I've done everything I can for you. Now, let's go together and get this problem taken care of. That's what he's saying. Now, a few weeks ago, we had something we studied in Galatians. And over in Galatians, there's three passages I'd like you to take a look at real quickly with me, because these are key. Not only are they key, but they fit right into the puzzle. They're there. Okay? First one is Galatians 2:20. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ. That means Christ died, right? Okay, that means I die with him. That's the way it's supposed to be. I have been crucified with Christ. Now it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See? Now what is the purpose of sin? If sin dwells in us, it will kill the experience of Christ in us. If Christ lives within us, it will kill the experience of sin within us. Christ, it's vital. Christ has to live in us. There's no other way. Yeah. So he goes on, in the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now the second one is Galatians 5:24. Same theme, 5:24. It says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, obviously, he's not talking about good desires. He's talking about the desires that aren't good. There's different kinds of desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh because they bond with Christ in the crucifixion. Now, chapter 5 or 6, verse 14, this is what it says. It says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul evidently got to the place. He had suffered the loss of all things, counted them refuse, garbage, that he might win Christ, and he can now say that he has been crucified with Christ, and he can say, the world has been crucified to me. That's saying a lot. And in that, you can see where there's victory. We're ready for translation when we get to that place. It's like, okay, the world is nothing, heaven is everything, I'm going home with Jesus. And I'm going to be free in Christ, somebody said. Yep, I'm going home with Jesus because what we have here is all going to be left behind. There's no question about it. And believe you me, I'm not talking in any kind of a self-righteous way because I'm just as worldly as anybody else. I was raised in the world by a worldly family, and by nature, I am worldly. That's the way it is. But Paul says he was raised worldly too. In fact, he was killing Christians. Well, we won't talk about this week. I was going to talk a little bit about, but our time has run out. We can take this another time. I was going to talk to you about some spiritual exercises that God has given to us. We call them spiritual disciplines that can aid us in gaining the victory. And I'll just list them off to you, and we might talk about them again sometime in the future. Prayer and fasting, for example. What's the purpose of prayer and fasting? Pray without ceasing. Meditation. God wants us to meditate upon spiritual things. Study word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, you see. Memorizing passages of Scripture like the ladies talked about last Tuesday night. So that the word is in our hearts. It's supposed to be in our hearts. Giving and sharing. Self-control. Work. Yeah, just plain work. What do? We get out there and we work for Christ. We serve him. We do what he wants us to do. And what do these spiritual disciplines do for us? Well, they strengthen our faith in Christ. That's their purpose. They're not to save us. They're to strengthen our life in Christ. And so we'll probably talk about these next week. May the Lord bless us, is my prayer this morning. And how many would like to say with me this morning, you know, I'm sick of sin. I want Jesus to be in my heart. Praise the Lord. He's good, isn't he? Heavenly Father, as the song goes, really, you are everything to us. Help us, Lord, to make that a reality. Help us to put you first in everything. And Lord, this morning we just pray that you will come into our hearts, that you will strengthen us and prepare us for the times ahead. And Lord, especially prepare us for heaven, where we will spend the endless ages of eternity with you. We look forward to that, and we love your appearing. In Jesus' name, amen.